Should we just pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we do come before you now to study your word. And above all, we pray that you would guide us to recognize the truth of what we hear and to be eager and willing to obey all that is commanded to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you're here, you'll have heard David explaining how Paul encouraged the church in Corinth to be generous in giving. And essentially, that was to give to support the Christians, or as Paul calls them, the saints in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem was growing enormously and there was real difficulty, even poverty, in Jerusalem. And there's the church in Macedonia, the church in Achaia, where Corinth is. And Paul is encouraging them to be really generous in their giving. And he points out to them, if we just look back at chapter 8 for a moment, verses 13 and 14, he points out that giving is not a one-way system, far from it. He says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." And Paul continues in that vein, that it's a give and give situation. Give to those who need, and in the course of time, if it's needed, they will give to you. And that's the same in our giving relationship, if you like, with God. And we're going to look at that now. Paul continues in that vein about giving in the first five verses of chapter 9. But then he moves on. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 15, which Nikki's just read for us. But let me ask you a question. If ever there was a no-brainer, this is it. Who enjoys paying bills? Yeah, I thought so. Right, okay. No one likes paying bills, do they? But some of you here will remember, and some of you won't have the faintest idea what I'm talking about, those days when, you remember the brown envelopes coming through the letterbox with a bill for, you know, the gas bill, the electricity bill, the phone bill, the water bill, and so on and so on and so on. I mean, I know it's all online now, and phone bills are paid online. You don't have one that rings in the house, you have to pick it up. You just carry it around in your pocket and so on. That's not my scene. I don't even have a mobile phone. But anyway, whatever it is, however we do it, even if we do it online now, and we hate paying bills. But we still recognize that those organizations which send us the bills are providing a service for us. And we have to pay. Well, I say they are providing a service, but of course when it goes wrong, that's when you pick up the phone, isn't it? And spend about an hour trying to persuade them to put it all right. You know, you get passed on from one to another, and then to someone else, and eventually you put it down because you haven't got any time left. So of course, no one loves paying bills. And what's that got to do with this reading from Corinthians? Well, quite simply, there are people who are very reluctant to pay bills, as it were. They're very reluctant to give to God as though they were indeed paying a bill. They don't want to do it. So plenty of people like that. But what we read here in chapter in verse 7 is that God loves a cheerful giver. And what is a cheerful giver? It's one who loves giving to God. And remember this, you can give without loving. You can't love without giving. And that's part, I think, of the message that Paul is putting across here. Verse 6, he starts off that section that we're reading tonight. Remember this, Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What God is saying here for us is that if we give generously and cheerfully, we will reap generously from God. And it's not only in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians that this message is conveyed to us. It's throughout Scripture, time and again. God makes that promise that he will respond to those who are cheerful givers. In Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. Well, think of it like this. Think of a can of, let's say, lemonade. Think of a can of lemonade. And if you shake it, and that's what it says here, isn't it? Pressed down, shaken together. If you shake it and they'll pull the lid off, it in effect explodes, doesn't it? And lemonade cascades all over the place. And of course, if you're daft enough to do it, then it cascades over you as well. Now, I mean, I could have said, take a bottle of champagne and shake it. But no one would be daft enough to do that with champagne, would they? I hope. The point about it, though, the imagery that Jesus is using here is that if we give generously to him, to God, and cheerfully give to God, then all kinds of blessings are poured out onto us, cascade onto us, just like that lemonade from the can. Or elsewhere, Malachi chapter 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You see, however generous we are to God, he is immeasurably more generous to us. Fancy having so much blessing that we won't have enough room for it. Or in Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So you see, the idea in all these readings from Scripture is simply this. If we honor God with our finances, he will honor us. And if we give him the first fruits of our labor, he will supply all our needs. Now, that's not to say he will supply everything we want, but he will supply everything we need. And so God responds to our giving by giving us according to the measure we give. If we're generous to him, he'll be generous to us. And just think of that image. He will open the floodgates of heaven and pour down blessings upon us. Now, don't be misled. That's not to say that we can, as it were, buy God's blessings by giving generously. Not at all. What it means is that when we give generously to God's work, we do so because we want to be cheerful givers. And we want to be cheerful givers because we love God. We're not reluctantly paying bills to God, not at all. We're rejoicing in the fact that our loving God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, in order that we could become his people, his children. Now there is generosity beyond anything we can return. He gave everything for us. And we surely know that we cannot repay a debt like that. We cannot begin to repay a debt like that. But what we know as well is that such love demands something from us. And in one of the great hymns, what does it demand? It demands my life, my all. So that's what giving to God requires of us. And notice as well, I'm sure you did, that in that reading from Proverbs, it's the first fruits that we're called to give, not the leftovers, not whatever we happen to have left in our pockets or our wallets or the bank after we've met everything that we want. It's the first fruits. And so our Christian giving should be sacrificial. But at the same time as being sacrificial, it's something that we should rejoice in. That we can be partners with God in his work. And by giving, often sacrificially, that's one way we can do it. See, our task is to manage what God has given us. And that means we can give to God's causes and to God's people for his glory and for our ultimate good. So the principle of Christian giving, if you like, is this. You reap what you sow. And the essential point of giving to the Lord is not to manipulate him to give us more in return for what we give him, so that we can spend it on our own pleasures, in gratifying our own greed, if you like. It's because we love and delight in God that we want to give. We're excited about the gospel being preached. We're excited about seeing people come to faith in Jesus. And just think what opportunities there will be for us over the next month or so, with so many people coming into this church. People wouldn't normally come in. And I always feel that people who come in at Christmas time, they're looking for something or they wouldn't come. They may not even know what it is that they're looking for. But we have the opportunity to give to them our witness, why we believe what we do. Giving generously to people in need. Not necessarily in need of financial help, but in need, in spiritual need, in the need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that fantastic opportunity. We want to help God's people who are poor. Just as Paul was asking for help in Corinth, for God's people in Jerusalem. We've got an enormous privilege. We have this privilege of being able to invest, and if we continue this idea of financial giving, to invest in God's causes, in God's gospel, in God's people, to invest in seeing his name proclaimed and made known. Yeah, and think of what we say in our sort of logo for St. Andrew's Church. To proclaim the name of Christ in this city and beyond. What a privilege. Again, in our giving, to support that sort of activity, in our giving, we are partnering with God himself for his work. And as that happens, and we partner God in that way, God will provide so that even more can be done in his name. I mean, just think of a very simple example that we have here. Why do we support our mission partners in prayer and financially? Why do we do it? So that the gospel can be proclaimed more effectively by those people that God has called to be missionaries. Some of you will know that Dot and I spent a few years in Malawi, one of the very poorest countries in the world. Desperately poor. And when we first came back to UK with some friends who helped us financially, we brought the vicar of our church there, Frank Zantengi and his wife, over to England. Just this is such a real example, it seems to me. Here's a family who had never received a Christmas present, who'd never received a birthday present, where poverty was such that nobody even dreamt of getting presents. And we did say to them, Christmas time, you know how everyone's celebrating, you're going out to people's houses, you're having parties, you're having exotic meals and so on. And we said, Frank, Eunice, doesn't it really frustrate you? Don't you feel envious that we all have so much and you've got nothing? No, he said, why? If you didn't have so much, you couldn't help us. And this is a guy, Joe, take note. This is a guy, Vicar of All Saints Church, with 28 other churches to look after on his own. If you didn't give to us, we wouldn't be able to spread the gospel so much. It's very simple, isn't it, when we look at it like that? Well, I said it's not a one-way system. It's a two-way system. What are the benefits of giving to God? Well, let me just list a few of them for you. First, how about this as a benefit? God's love for us. And in verse 7 here of chapter 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each of us should give generously, not under any kind of arm twisting. In the Old Testament, remember tithing, the idea that you gave one-tenth of everything that you had. Now, there's nothing wrong with tithing, but the New Testament doesn't mention it, doesn't require it at all. It's not compulsory. God calls us to give voluntarily, to give proportionately. In other words, what we can give. To give willingly, and as I said earlier, to give even sacrificially. And so when someone says, what proportion of my income should I give to God? Let me answer you in the simplest terms. How much blessing do you want to receive from God? You sow a little, you reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But let me give you another example from the poverty of Malawi. The church, we're usually the only white people there. And it was real poverty. And I know there are people here who've been with us, and so they confirm this. But Joe mentioned a little earlier the poor widow and giving. I mean, people there would give the equivalent of tuppence, threepence, which to them is a lot of money, and often more than they could really afford. And sometimes they couldn't even give any money, but what they would give would be perhaps a bit of rice in a bowl, a few beans to help the children in the orphanage be fed. Food that was their own food. And by giving it, they were giving sacrificially, because they wouldn't have that food. And that's a perspective on giving that we just don't have here. And as far as I know, this is the only part of the Bible, I think, where there's any suggestion that there's a special love from God given to his people because of a particular kind of behavior. Here it's giving. God loves all his creation, no question of that. God loves all his people with a perfect love. But he has a special love for the cheerful giver. And how does he show that love to the cheerful giver? Well, look at verse 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Just notice that. Four times he uses the word all. See, God's love is demonstrated to us by his abundant generosity. And we're told too, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. These are gifts from God. And we have the privilege of working for him and using the gifts he has given us in his service. Another benefit is we can bring glory to God. And surely, as Christians, we feel this is one of our principal aims in life. Verses 10 to 13. Now he who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We bring glory to God in that way. That's how giving works. We give, and God takes the money to meet the needs of other believers, to meet the needs of the poor and the needy. We give, and God takes the money to enable the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes, as here in our church, sometimes in supporting mission elsewhere. And as God's people give and people are helped in those various ways, helped materially, helped spiritually, so God is glorified. And yet another benefit we receive is friendship or fellowship with fellow Christians. I mean, here at St. Andrew's, we've got this enormous privilege, I think, and the joy of belonging to a gracious, warm, and loving church family. Think of the strength we can draw from our home groups, from sharing with others in other groups in the church, like Roots. Friendships nurtured for the youngsters in Danger Club, in Pathfinders, in Fish Shop. For all of us, as working together in all sorts of activities, the Minster Maids, for example, the Flower Arrangers, the Holy Dusters, the Welcomers, serving on the PCC. So it goes on and on and on. And we can find real joy and friendship and fellowship in these things, which we wouldn't find elsewhere. And of course, we can pray for each other. And that's an enormous gift as well. And then finally, we grow in likeness to God. Look how that reading ends. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We're like God when we give generously for his glory, because the foundation of giving is God himself. And that inexpressible gift is, of course, Jesus. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ. And in John's Gospel, we read this: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. My Father will honor the man who serves me. You see, God gave and planted the seed, Jesus. The seed died and was buried. And by his resurrection, he produced an abundant harvest of the redeemed elect, the saints throughout the world. That is, all those who believe and trust in him. So that's really what Christian giving is about, I would suggest. Well, you know, Paul was writing for the Corinthian church to encourage them in their giving. And on his way to Jerusalem, with the money raised in Macedonia and Corinth, Paul wrote this in Romans: I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So you see, the church in Corinth had indeed heeded Paul's message of cheerful and generous giving. And there's the big question. Do we heed that message? Does that resonate with anyone in terms of our giving for God's work? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example of his total giving of self for us. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us as we think about our giving and what it means to be able to and to have the privilege of working for your causes. So, Lord, we will lift to you over the coming week. We will pray and ask for your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you guide each one of us in our giving, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.